was God's king. Got that? He was so good. He did lots of things that were right. He was kind. He was generous. He was patient. But he wasn't the king the people needed. And we now know why. It was because he took what was not his own. He took someone else's wife. And then she was going to have his baby. And to try and hide what he'd done, he had her husband killed. And when he was dead, he married the woman and the baby was born. He took and then he hid his sin. David was a powerful man who thought he could do what he wanted and get away with it. But God saw. And he sent someone to tell him a story that would save him. That story would help David to feel the way he should have felt about his own sin and repent. So the first six verses of that story, I'm going to ask Katrina to read. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Listen carefully. This is a very powerful story.
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity."
So did you hear that story? Two men, one rich with lots of cattle and sheep, one poor. And all he had was one little girl lamb. And he raised it from when it was born and he fed it at his table and it would come and sleep on his bed. Has anybody got a pet that comes and sleeps on their bed? I hope dogs don't. Cats sometimes do. We've got a cat. Well, you know what this man felt about his sheep? He loved his little sheep. But then the rich man had a guest to stay in. Instead of taking one of his own sheep to prepare a meal, he took the one little girl lamb from his neighbor and killed it and prepared it as a meal for his guest, which means he stole it. He killed it and he ate it. I want to ask you two things about how you feel. How do you feel about the lamb in the story? This lovely little lamb. How do you feel about the lamb in the story? Anyone prepared to shout out, Ezra?
Upset.
Upset. Anybody else feel anything about the lamb? I'd feel really sad as well. What? Sad. That's right. Sad and upset. Okay, how do you feel about the rich man? Anybody? Hands up. Hands up. Levi?
He was happy.
You think he was happy. How do you feel about him? Not happy. How do you feel, Ezra? He was not kind. Is that what you said? Yes. Good. Someone down there? Daniel? Cruel. Is that what you said? Rude. Rude. Really rude and really cruel and really, I feel angry. What he did was wrong. So, so wrong. And now that lamb is dead. There's no bringing it back. How could someone be so cruel and unkind and rude and horrible? Can I say, if you're feeling like that, good, so was David when he heard the story. He felt the same. He burned with anger. In fact, he said, the man who did this deserves to die. He should pay back four times what he's taken. We all agree with David then, don't we? We're really sad about the lamb. Don't forget that feeling. And we're really angry at what the rich man did. We think he deserves to be punished. Well, listen to what happens next. Verse 7 to 11.
Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight."
"You are the man in the story," Nathan said to David. God was speaking to David through the prophet. "I've given you so much, and I would have given you even more. You only had to ask. But you're that rich man. You took the poor man's wife, and then you had her husband killed. There has to be justice. God says, I'm going to bring disaster on you and on your household, and everyone will see it." I imagine there was silence. You could have heard a pin drop. How do you think David was feeling at this point? He's been found out. He's realizing he can't hide anymore. Levi, what do you think? Scared because God said he's going to punish him? I think so. It's sin against Bathsheba. It's sin against Uriah. It's sin against Uriah's mum and dad. Imagine a mum and dad who have their son deliberately killed, murdered. They've not got their son anymore. It's a sin against the army, but it's a sin against the people of Israel. Worst of all, David says the most important thing in verse 13. This is what makes him different from Samuel. Listen to what he says in verse 13.
"Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'"
I've sinned against the Lord. And the most amazing answer he gets back from Nathan has two parts to it. Look down carefully. This is brilliant. What happens next? The two are completely linked together. There probably wasn't a pause when Nathan spoke. The first part is amazing and wonderful and hard to believe. It's incredible. You ready?
Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die."
Wow. But the second part is awful and terrible and tragic. And something that we're going to find really hard to accept. But remember, the two go together. The first thing was, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die.
"But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die."
David has repented. He's admitted his guilt and that he deserves to die. But right at the point that he's his lowest, God lifts him up. He lifts him up with words of hope and grace and kindness. David's not just saying sorry and admitting his sin. God says to him, I have taken your sin away already. Didn't take long, did it? All he had to do was say, I've sinned, and God took away his sin. God is already looking at him as though he hasn't sinned. That is to be forgiven, to be counted clean, to be in restored relationship. But the consequences of sin can't be rubbed out. David's sin has set dominoes falling. Put some dominoes on the screen. Do you play dominoes? If you knock over the first one, it knocks over another one, and it knocks over another one. David sinned. He took someone else's wife and he murdered her husband. And now there is a further domino that must fall. David will be known as the king who stole another man's wife and killed her husband. Uriah's parents are facing life without their beloved son. And the son born to David will die too. That is hard to accept. But it is God who takes that other son's life. This is awful for David. He hears that news that his son is sick, and he's getting sicker, and he goes into mourning. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't speak to people. He is stricken with grief, and he pleads for God for the life of that child. I bet this is what he said. That child has done nothing wrong. It's my sin that deserves to be punished. Not his. Take my life, not his. He prayed and he prayed. And if we're ordinary human beings, we'll feel just like that too. We'll feel that it's not fair for this child now to be dying for David's sin. He hasn't been alive very long at all. He has his whole life ahead of him. Why is this innocent one dying for the guilty one? Why is one man being forgiven and an innocent child's life being taken? Does anyone know? After some time, the child does die. And David gets up from his mourning, he has something to eat, and he starts talking to people again. And the people ask him, why? Why are you happier now that the child has died than you were when it was still alive? And his answer is the clue to where that child is. And it must give everyone hope. If you've ever lost someone close to you, someone who is known by God, then David's answer is full of hope. I'm going to read verse 23 now. Now he is dead, why should I go on fasting? That means eating, not eating food. Can I bring him back again? The answer is no, he can't. He then says, I will go to him, but he will not come back to me. He said he can't bring that child's life back. He isn't God, but he is saying that that child has gone to be with God in heaven, which is better by far. He's gone to be with his heavenly Father in a much better place than down here with us. And David says, one day I'll go to be with him. Do you see, there is resurrection hope in this passage. Isn't that brilliant? It's right here in the Old Testament. David is looking forward to the resurrection. So what? Well, I started by asking, how did you feel about the lamb? And we said we were sad and we were upset. And I asked you, how do we feel about David and Bathsheba's son? He was innocent. Don't we feel sad and upset that he died? His father was a sinner and yet the baby died. But do you see the question, my question about how do you feel about the lamb and about how do you feel about the baby who died is also now a question about how do you feel about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus dying? He was much more precious than a poor man's lamb. He was more than David's son. He was God's one and only son. He became one of us. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he was taken and killed in someone else's place. And the big question for you this morning is, who do you think Jesus died for? Who did Jesus die for? Why don't you have a talk in your rows right now, just for 1 minute, who did Jesus die for? And try and relate it to the story we've just seen. Have just 1 minute talking with those next to you, who did Jesus die for? Okay, let's look back, please. Who did Jesus die for? Levi, have you got an answer? He died for all of us. Anybody got a better answer than that? Ezra? Everyone who trusts. Have you got another answer at the back? Amanda? For our sins. Thank you both very much. He died for our sins. My answer is, it's your answer. He died for every sinful person who realizes that they are the man or the woman who has sinned against God. He died in our place. We can ask ourselves, how do we feel about the rich man in the story who took the poor man's lamb? That's us. We were angry about him, weren't we? Well, we are that person. We have sinned against God just like him and like David. We should feel sorry and repent of our sin. How do we feel about the baby? That baby who'd done nothing wrong but died as a substitute for David. Do you see, he is like Jesus who dies for us? We should feel grateful and hopeful. David was forgiven and he knew he would see his son again at the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? That can be us too. So will we pray, thanking God for Jesus, admitting our sin, receiving the forgiveness that we don't deserve, but that God loves us so much, he provided his son to give us. Let me leave you just for a few seconds with your eyes closed to respond to God yourself. What are you going to do now? You've heard this story. You've seen who you are in the story. What are you going to pray to God? And then I will pray to finish. I have sinned against the Lord. In the name of Jesus, and because of what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago, please, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus and for giving us the hope of resurrection life. Please help us to live with that hope in the front of our minds this week. Amen. There is an opportunity, as we always do, for you to ask questions. And I'd be happy to try and take some.
So the question is, how do you explain simply to a five-year-old, before they stop concentrating, why did Jesus have to die?
Jesus had to die because I'm not good enough for God. He died in my place. And if you're not good enough, he can die for you too. I think I wouldn't want to say more than that. He died in my place. It was a swap. I love a swap. This is the best swap in the world. How's that?
I think I'd also encourage you, my earliest memory of my mum is her telling me about Jesus. And I was a preschooler, and I can still remember the children's Bible picture with the picture of the cross and then over the page the resurrection. And she said it was for me, and I've remembered that all my life.
Brilliant.
So people do remember when they're even very little. Any other questions in the room? Thank you very much, Tim. Thank you.